Welcome today to the Caloundra Salfos. Tim is talking on lessons from Luke, and his topic is generous life. Let us now listen to Tim.
So we're starting a new series. We're starting a new series called Generous Life, Lessons from Luke. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be opening the book of Luke, and we're going to see what God's got to say to us about being a generous person, having a generous life. And hopefully over this time you'll maybe rethink what it means to be a generous person. Now, we are a generous call. I've come to see that Caloundra Salvos are generous people. When we had our OSIM service, our self-denial service, where we gave to God's work overseas, the missionaries working overseas, we went above and beyond our target. Well done, you're generous people. If you look in your newsletter this week, you'll see that our giving for July is above our budget. Well done. You're a generous people. But I want to challenge you individually maybe about the way you think about what is the best way to be generous. Because we all have schemes, ideas, when I say schemes, plans, patterns laid out in our life about who we should be generous to and how we should be generous and what the best way to be generous is. Who deserves our generosity and maybe who doesn't? I mean, this might not even be a conscious thing, but I think we all have maybe an unwritten rule that we have in our lives about who deserves us to be, who we want to be kind to, and, you know, maybe otherwise. So on the bottom level of that scheme of people that we can be generous to, I find, and I'm speaking for myself here, maybe you can relate to that as well, is people who just walk up to you and ask you for money. It's hard to be generous to people that just randomly walk up and say, hey, can you give me a couple of bucks? Can you give me $5? Because I don't know about you, but I'm a bit cynical. I'm a bit of a skeptic. And my first thing is, what are you going to do with that $5? I mean, are you going to go and spend it somewhere where maybe I wouldn't think that would be best for you to spend that $5? And we've all seen that. We've all seen, experienced the case where you gave someone money, and the next thing you know, they've used it in somewhere where you wouldn't have wanted the money to be used. It's hard. It's hard, though, because you want to be generous. And I know that the context is really important. When I was in Africa, when I was in Ghana, little kids run up and give you money, ask for money, they don't give you money. They warned us, if you open your wallet and start giving out money, next thing you know, you'll be surrounded by kids. And so you think, well, I want to give these kids money because obviously they don't have a lot of money. But you don't want the whole village to descend upon you and have high expectations about what you can do for them. And when I was in London a few years ago, so many people on the street, if you go to a big city, even, you know, Sydney or Melbourne, people waiting, begging. And is it right to give them money? Is it the right thing to do? Now, what I've done over the years, and I'm just thinking about some occasions as I'm speaking, I mean, I've sat down with people, have asked for some money, and just heard their story. And some people I've actually walked with them and bought them a coffee or bought them a meal because that's what they've asked for. Hey, can you give me some money for some food? Sure, I'll go and buy you some food. But not always. I mean, I'd like to say that I was so compassionate that every time someone asked me for money on the street, I went, yeah, there you go, open my wallet. But that's that lower level, that sort of base level in our scheme where we're not sure, should we be generous to people that just walk up to us and give us money? Then the next level, acquaintances, people that we might be acquainted with. And the next stories I'm going to tell you, hopefully this will work. Maybe if I turned it on, that might help. That's not seem to make any difference. Can you click it over to the next one? Thanks, Judah. Are about Christmas. Now, did you know there's 121 days to Christmas? Now, some of you might not care, but I know there are some people in our church who are Christmas junkies. They live for Christmas. And Christmas is another time when Caloundra Salvation Army shines. We're a very generous people when it comes time to Christmas. But come to Christmas, to do Christmas, to be Christmas, to involved in street ministry at Christmas. We have blessing days and we have extra meetings and we have times of celebration around Jesus' birth. It's a great time to be around. Now, have you ever watched The Big Bang Theory? The Big Bang Theory is a show that used to be on television, and there was one character called Sheldon. And Sheldon was a little bit unusual in his thinking. And he'd just moved into an apartment, and across the hall there was another girl called Penny. And they were acquaintances with each other. And Penny knocked on their door one day, and she'd bought presents for Christmas. Now, because Sheldon was a bit quirky, rather than going, "Oh, thanks very much, that's very nice," he said, "Oh, you've now obligated me to give you a present back." Because that's that next level. And he was horrified that he would then have to go and select a present that was equivalent in value to the present that Penny had given him. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Quid pro quo. But we do have acquaintances like that. That's the next level of giving. People we probably wouldn't have given a present to. But you know what? If they've given a present to us, I will, you know, nick out to the dollar store and see if we can get something that looks like it's a lot more than a dollar and maybe give that back to them. I don't know. But then the next level up are people we've got more of a relationship with, people we'd probably call friends, not acquaintances, not, you know, business people who come along. And like when I was working in the pharmacy, a lot of people would come along and at Christmas time, you know, and people you were in partnership and business, and they'd give you that sort of present that you feel like you'd obligated to give back to, but you wouldn't have ever thought of giving them a present. But this next level, these are friends, people who you know a bit better. Maybe they're relations you'll see at Christmas, cousins and aunts and uncles, and you put a bit more thought into it. Then the next level are people that you have journeyed with a bit more deeply. Some close friends, some close family. Maybe your children, maybe your parents, people that you really want to spend some time with, you know them quite well, and you feel like you want to give them a really good present. And at the top of your tier, the top of your scheme of your giving pyramid, are those that you love the most. And for me, that's Karen. And so for Karen, she would not only get the slippers, but the dressing gown as well. So all the stops are pulled out. You go above and beyond for the person who's at the top of your plan, your scheme. So I want to maybe get you to rethink that scheme. If you have one like that, do you have one like that in your mind? The people that maybe you are naturally more generous towards and the people that you may be a bit more skeptical about. Well, we're gonna rethink that today. And maybe you've been challenged already by the reading from Luke. See, a reading from Luke chapter 6. We can glaze over a little bit because we sort of hear those things a lot, you know. They're the things that you would expect Jesus to say. If you looked up the Wikipedia page and looking for quotes for Jesus, you'd expect stuff like, "Love your enemies." Yeah, Jesus would say that. Do good to those who hurt you. Yep. Turn the other cheek. Yes, I would expect Jesus to say that. Do unto others. Yeah, these are classic things. These are classic quotes from Jesus. And because we've heard them so, we'll just go back one. And because you've heard them so often, they might wash over you a little bit. But as we're going through them now, we're about to go through them, and we're going to use a different version from the NLT or the NIV or other ones that you might have heard, just so we can examine it a bit more. But before we go in, I just want to say that over this next 4 weeks when we're talking about generosity, I just want you to know that God doesn't want anything from you. Because if you have a blessing in your life, if you have some money, if you have some resources, if you have some time, if you have some talents, if poetry is your thing, or you can make lovely hands, sculpting or artwork or whatever it is, whatever resource you have, whatever treasure, I'm going to call it, that has come from God already. And God doesn't actually need our treasures. He is full of resources himself. He is independent of us in his treasure house. He doesn't need us to supply our treasures to him because he already has more than enough. He is the supplier. He is the giver. He is God the giver. But what he asks is not that we give back for our, because he needs it. It's not for, he doesn't ask that for us. What am I trying to say? He's asking us to give our treasures for our benefit. It's not for his benefit. It's for our benefit. That's why he asks us to be generous. Not because he needs it, but because we need to be people who give. It is for our benefit that we give our treasures back to God. So let's dive into Luke chapter 6, and we'll kick off with those first couple of verses there. So this is from The Voice. And here at the beginning of Luke chapter 6, Jesus has four things that he wants you to keep on doing. Now, he's talking to the disciples here, if you look in the context of Luke chapter 6. And he says, if you're listening, here's my message. Now, you'd hope that they'd be listening because they were following Jesus. But I think what he's saying is, pay attention. This is some really important stuff I'm about to tell you. And then he has four keep doing things. Now, the reason why the voice has done this, it says keep loving, keep doing good, keep speaking blessings, keep praying. Because in the Greek, it's a continuous verb. It means that you should do it and you should keep doing it. So keep loving your enemies, keep doing good, keep speaking blessings, speak blessings and keep speaking blessings. Pray and keep praying. Don't do it once off. This is a continual thing that God wants you to do. So he starts off with keep loving your enemies, no matter what they do. Do you have enemies? I don't know whether we actually think that we have enemies. I mean, do we have enemies? There might be people that we cross the other side of the street to avoid. Or maybe if they came into the room, we might leave. Are they our enemies? Well, what does Jesus say about that? Well, there's a reason why we don't want to be in the same room, or we want to cross the other side of the street, because they've done something to us. But Jesus says here, no matter what they do, keep loving them. Love them and keep loving them. Wow, it's a big call. It's the first of many big calls. As we go through here, you're going to think, Jesus, the bar is way too high. And I don't know. Maybe you're right, but this is what Jesus asks of us. So keep loving. That word there, loving, in the Greek, that's our old friend agape. We've talked about this before, because the Greeks, they're clever. They have more than one word for love, a word that in the Greek language that means friendship, romance. But this word agape love, that's a love that is not just a love in action. It's a love in deed. It's a love that goes above and beyond, wanting the best for people. This is the love, again, that God showed to us. For God so loved, agape, that he gave. God's essence of giving, because God is the giver, is lived out in the love that he wants for us. He wants the best for us. And Jesus says, here, you know what? I want you to want the best. Back. Go back one. Thank you. There he is. Stay there. No, stay there for a while. You didn't do that. Did I do that? Do you think this is stuck? I might turn it off so it doesn't do it all by itself. All right. So love your enemies. Keep doing good to those who hate you. These are all one, in one sense, they're one thought. If someone does something bad to you, if they do something bad to you, if they hate you, if they curse you, if they mistreat you, rather than responding in the way that you would normally respond to them, you need to respond in a positive fashion. Loving them, doing good, not just to those people who would do good to you or the people that you like that you might want to do good to, no, the people that hate you. Speaking blessings on those that curse you, wow, that is a hard call. This is a radical thing that God is calling us to. Keep praying for those who mistreat you. Now, I struggle to pray for the people that I like. I don't know, you may have had an occasion where someone has walked up to you and they've got a situation and they said, Fred, will you pray for me? Now, Fred's probably the sort of person who would actually do that. But how many of you would say yes and then not give it a second thought? And that's for the people you feel positive about. But Jesus says, no, not those people. The people who are, you know, bullying your kids at school. Pray for them. The guy who walks into the room and is loud and obnoxious and sucks all the oxygen out of the room. Pray for them as well. Keep praying for those who mistreat you. And then, just when you think that's difficult, he raises the bar. Next slide. And he gives us four scenarios where it might be lived out. Now, again, these are similar and they overlap a little bit. But they're like situations where those first four ways of being can be lived out. Some if-then statements. If someone strikes you on one cheek, offer you the other cheek as well. If someone steals your coat, if someone begs from you, if someone robs of you, Again, these are all situations where you would naturally respond in the exact opposite the way that to what Jesus is calling. Now, that first one there, you probably heard someone talk about if someone slaps you on the cheek or if someone strikes you on the cheek as well. This is not talking about walking back to a situation where you are being physically harmed. It's not talking about an unnatural power relationship. In this particular context here, this is a peer-to-peer thing. This is two people with equal power. And in the context of the first century, when a man slapped another man on the cheek, either backhand or forehand, it was a sign of shame, public embarrassment. In Acts chapter 23, Paul is standing before the Jews and he's saying, "I stand before you with a clear conscience." And the high priest orders that Paul is slapped across the face because they wanted to publicly shame him for following Jesus. Now Jesus says, when that happens, when someone publicly shames you, when they embarrass you in front of everyone else, be vulnerable. Offer them the other cheek. Now I'm hoping that you won't get slapped across the face. But you may be in the world of social media. You may have been on Facebook or on Twitter or one of those things, and you've put something out there and someone has embarrassed you, they've shamed you. And again, the response, I know my response is to attack. What do you know? Who do you think you are? Jesus says, no. Be vulnerable. Turn the other cheek. Make your case well, but don't go on the attack. But these next ones, I tell you, these next ones are hard. If someone steals your coat, offer your shirt too. You know what you're left with? Nothing. Jesus says, this is how generous I want you to be. If someone robs you of your valuables, don't demand them back. I mean, who does that? What sort of person do you have to be able to see someone come and take your valuable things and not go and get the police onto them? I mean, this is a really radical thing that God is calling us to. If someone begs from you, give it to him. Now, for a while there, I thought I'd try and take this one seriously. A few years ago, again, when I was working in the pharmacy, I thought, well, if Jesus says if someone asks you of something, you've got to give it to them, I'm just going to give it a go. So we had a lot of people that would call up and they'd ring up and they'd ask for a charitable cause, a good cause. For some reason, a lot of people wanted to send sick kids to the circus. I don't know what it is, but they'll ring up and say, "Hey, can you give us some money to send some sick kids to the circus or a movie day, or we're raising money to have people aware of a particular cause or to get people off drugs or whatever." But there's so many causes out there, so many very worthy groups. And they'd often and think about it. But then I was challenged by God to just say yes. Wow, how difficult is that? And I found myself not wanting to say yes, but someone had asked for something that was, you know, I wasn't going to judge the worthiness of it, but I said yes. Then they'd ring up 6 months later and I'd have to say yes again. And it actually got really difficult to keep that up. This is a really, really hard thing to do if someone asks something of you. Now, to be honest with you, I couldn't do it. I couldn't keep doing it. And as it happens, my financial circumstances changed. So I said yes, but it just gave less and less and less. And eventually, to some of them, I had to say no to because I just couldn't afford it anymore. But it was very difficult. This bar that Jesus has for us is really high. Now, in a minute, it's going to be obvious why. It's going to be obvious why God wants us to be the sort of people who give until it hurts, to be generous above and beyond what our schemes might be, our plans might be of who is appropriate to give to and who isn't. Why our idea of this person is worthy and this person is not worthy and I love this person so I'll give money to them, but you know, I'm not so keen on them so I won't help them out. It'll become obvious about why we are being challenged to such an extreme level. We'll go to the next one. So then Jesus actually challenges our giving scheme here. And he says, listen, what's the big deal if you love people who already love you? Even scoundrels do that. The worst of the worst will love people who love them. on some level. So what if you do good to those who do good to you? I mean, that is the way of the world. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's how the world works. Even scoundrels do that much, he says. And so what if you lend to people who are likely to repay you? Well, I don't want to besmirch any good banks' names, but that's how they work. Even scoundrels lend to scoundrels if they think they'll be fully repaid. And then he says, here's the new standard I want you to have. Next slide. If you want to be extraordinary, if you want to be above and beyond the expectations of this world, love your enemies. Do good without restraint. Take off the boundaries of who it's appropriate to give to and who it isn't appropriate to give to. Who you should be generous to and who you shouldn't be generous to. Who you think, I can be good to that person, but not this person. Jesus says, take down those walls. Take down the restraint. Lend with abandon. Don't expect anything in return. And here's the why. You've been waiting for the why. You think, is it worth it? Is it worth living this radical lifestyle that Jesus is calling us to? And this is the why. Then you'll receive the truly great reward. In this life and in the next, you will be children of the Most High. You will be known as children of God because God is a giver. For God so loved that he gave his one and only Son. And we are most like God when we give. God is a giver. God is the giver. And we are most like God when we give. And how does God give? It says, God is kind to the ungrateful and those who are wicked. That is such great news. That is such good news. God is kind to the ungrateful and those who are wicked. Because if we're honest, there were times in our life when we are ungrateful. When we know now that our treasures come from God. But there was a stage when we thought it was all us. We all put this together. We all made this happen. Why would I thank God for that? Because it's all me. When every blessing, every treasure that you've received has come from the giver, has come from God. And maybe there were times when you were actually, someone might have described you as wicked. The way that you behave before other people. Maybe even to those that you love. But despite all that, God is kind to the ungrateful and those who are wicked. That is why we can have any sort of relationship with God at all. Because his grace, his kindness, his undeserved favour flows out of the relationship that he has between the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why creation happened. The Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit had so much love for each other that it spilt out into creation. It spilt out into the world we have to pay love for us by sending us Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were still ungrateful and while we were still wicked. Our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still enemies. What's the call that Jesus has for us? Love your enemies regardless of what they do to you. That is how God loved us. While we were still enemies with God, while we were still ungrateful, while we were still wicked, while we were still far away, God was still reaching out his kindness, his generosity towards us. And we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. When we receive that salvation, when we come into relationship with God through Jesus. Next slide. Now there's another saying that Jesus has, that again, if you went to Wikipedia and you looked it up, you might come across this one. And it's, again, one that you might hear so often that it just sort of goes over your head. No one can serve two masters. Jesus is having another discussion, this time with a group of Pharisees. And he tells them a story about actually, it's quite a confusing story, about another story about generosity. But he ends like this, and this one makes a lot of sense, the ending. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. See, if you put your treasures first, the things that God has given you in the first place, but you hold on to them tightly, your time, your talents, your money, whatever that is, if you hold on to them tightly, you will resent God, especially when God says, I want you to use those gifts that I've given to you for others. You will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. But if you put God first in every part of your life, including your money, then all those other things find their proper place. Now, who did I say was listening to this? Who was Jesus speaking to? Little click. It was the Pharisees. The Pharisees who love money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. They missed it. They missed the message that if they wanted a full and abundant life, it wasn't about holding on. It was about letting go. It was about putting God first. Next slide. Now, do you know this guy here? This guy here died last week. His name is David Koch, spelt C-O-C-H. He was the 11th richest man in America. He died with $71 billion in his pocket. And these are some of the things that they said about him. A man about town, philanthropist, gregarious, socially prominent, New Yorker who loved the ballet. Oh, look, he was generous. Saw his name emblazoned on the Manhattan Institutes on which some of his charitable gifts were bestowed. Now, I don't know him. I can only read about the sort of person that he was. His relationship with his brothers broke down because his father had this massive industry. It was the second largest company in America. And when he died, it got split between the four brothers. Two of them, Charles and David, went on to run the company, and Fred and Bill missed out. There was a legal battle and Fred and Bill got kicked out. And Bill said, Koch Industries has a philosophy that profits are above everything else. But you don't find that in the front page about this guy when he died. You just hear about a famous, wealthy person who passed on, leaving his $71 billion behind. I wonder how you want to be known. Do you want to be known as the world would like you to be known? By the amount of money that you accumulate? By what's left in your pocket after you're gone, which is no good to you anyway? Or do you want to be known as someone who is a child of God? When they look at you, do they go, here's a wealthy, important person? Here's someone who imitates God. Here's someone who follows the teachings of Jesus. Doesn't just talk about them, but lives them out. A true imitator of God. This is the last slide. Imitate God. That's what Jesus is saying. When he's calling us to this high standard, the high standard of loving our enemies and praying for those who might want not want the best for us and blessing those who curse us. He's saying if you imitate God and be truly compassionate and go above and beyond in your generosity, then you'll be like God, God the giver. We'll be most like God when we give. Just going to finish with prayer now. I'd like to bow with me in prayer. Father God, we are so grateful that you do love us, that you are kind to us, that you are generous towards us. You give us hope because you make a way, because you are faithful, because you are good. And when we follow you, the call for us is to be a generous people who follow after you. And although when we really drill down and look at these verses that you ask us to do, it seems very difficult. I know that with your help, with you, Holy Spirit, working in our lives, it is possible so that we can take a step towards being the generous people that you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you will empower us in this regard, that we will think about opportunities where we can be generous and we might throw away those pre-planned ideas about who deserves our kindness and who deserves our favour, knowing that that is not how you work, and as children of God, that is not how you want us to work. It's hard to be challenged, Lord. Lord, give us the strength. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like to know more, our services are at 10 a.m. at the Caloundra Salvation Army, 119 Sugarbag Road, Little Mountain. God bless.